We thank the Lord for his divine presence and power and in our midst this morning, and feel that in the way the devotion was shared and the urge to do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, have zeal and purpose in what we do and call to faithfulness in Christian service, and to just build up to what the Lord has laid upon my heart. You know, the Lord uses, he can only use broken men. He can only use men who realize their own insufficiency in light of the great response and grave responsibility that he has laid upon every one of our shoulders in doing his work and will and serving this, our generation, and laying the foundation, proper foundation for doing that. The text of our message is found in Proverbs 31, 1 to 7. And this is born out of a question: what, my son? What the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Was it a cry of anguish of heart? Was it a cry of desire to be able to, as a broken vessel, just perceive what God's purposes are in bearing children and the responsibility of that? And, well, it was the prophecy of Lemuel's mother that was shared with him in this, her crying out like this, and him crying out this: what, my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? And we want to, as we look into our passages or the scriptures this morning, we want to give biblical directives for intentional child training. Biblical directives for intentional child training. And that answers the question. This question can be answered through the scriptures so that it gives us directives in our day. We think of, and I'm sure every one of you here this morning feels the sense of inadequacy in two things: in light of our own frailty, our own humanity, and our own frailty and our own weakness, but also in the sense of it looks so foreboding what's before us in light of the society in which we live. We live in a hedonistic and a humanistic society. Hedonistic means eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The pleasures of life, to satisfy self and the pleasures of life, is the ultimate fulfillment and goal and purpose for my life. And Solomon says, but God shall bring every work into judgment of every secret thing, though it be good or whether it be evil. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Humanism that man has within himself to determine course of direction in life, and the ultimate goal, fulfilling that ultimate goal. God is not in the picture. Man has the wisdom of himself, the capabilities of himself, the things at his disposal to use, the instruments and things at his disposal to use to fulfill his and come to a certain goal. But we know that all that is. So that's the backdrop of where we find ourselves. So we're in this stage of family life with children in their formative years of physical, emotional, and spiritual development. And we sense the urgency in what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, the urgency. So teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. I'm sure every parent here feels that, and even to where we stand in life, stage in life. We feel that sense of need. And I got calls last week of a parent with, how would you say, a yearning heart to, and a broken heart, a heart desire to, oh, please, can you share some counsel and experience of in family life to just give us a sense of direction and where we're at? And he had a child in his 16 years of age that is exerting himself and exerting his and is not showing proper respect for a parent, and is, you know, self-willed, and he stands the situation, the father stands at a critical point and determining the spiritual direction of the family, changing the course of the family, and making decisions that are going to ultimately determine destiny. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? You stand today, parents, in a place where you are making choices today, and like Brother Lauren mentioned, it's the successive choices we're making in life that is going to determine the course of, not a course, but also destiny, an eternal destiny. So it's very, very important. When parents fail in their God-given responsibility in training their children, homes fail, the church fails, and every other institution within national entity disintegrates, and eventually the nation itself is destroyed. Western civilization is in its last throes of existence, certainly as a democracy. We're living in the last vestiges. We're living in the last, what do you say, almost depleted moral capital of a past generation, almost. That was said 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We're living on a depleted moral capital of a past generation. And we see that in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. No, we're going to read our text first. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So it's imparting of values. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Nations go down the tube that way. Wantonness, impurity, no moral capital left, no moral absolutes left in the consciousness of our society. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And this is a bit sarcasm, I think, to emphasize a point. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that have heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And that's what we called hedonism, you know, just satisfy what you, the flesh, wants to do. Eat, drink, and be merry. Open thy mouth, for the dumb is the cause of all such that are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And we think of opening our mouth and judge righteously. We're looking at biblical directives in child training because it's so foundational. You all have a frame of reference from the homes you come from. You do. Your mother, it talks about the mother and the values she passed on to you. And we're going to talk about that, and it goes on into, you know, the summary of the book of Proverbs. Where is it focused? The virtuous woman. And the impact that our dear sisters and mothers and grandmothers have on society and on our homes and on you as brethren, where you're known in the gates because of her and her work and her laboring and her toil and her virtue is demonstrated through your posterity, your children. Her values are shared, but also we're heirs together with grace and life of life, and we share in that mutual responsibility. We want to move on. So this is the context, the backdrop that we want to speak from. You know, it was spoken, it says, this is probably written by King Solomon. And we could go from there, what my son, what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. And you could go through the book of Proverbs and notice the values that was being transmitted and passed on. Turn with me to the Proverbs. I'm just going to go through some of this. Chapter 2. The fear of the Lord, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace under thy hand, under thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Go to chapter 2. My son, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Live in obedience. Bind them about thy neck, in verse 3. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. Memorize these truths. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 11. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. And we're going to speak about biblical principles of intentional child training. So you could go on through and pick out the admonition, the exhortation, the desire to implant and impart these truths and principles of life and death within the lives and consciousness of our children. Where does it start? We want to look at, we think of these principles. We want to look at, you are making an eternal investment. But these principles are clearly laid out in the scriptures, and I just can't cite them right now. but they're so important. First principle we want to look at this morning is the principle, basic principle for effective child training, is that you as parents have a proper concept of divine love. Number one. I thought, okay, am I going to start this with proper concept of divine authority? No, we're going to start this with a proper concept of divine love. Divine love. And you go to 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. There's other things that fail, but charity will never fail. Divine love that, like was focused on in our, and Brother Mike focused on this morning, a love for God means a love for our fellow men and a love for our neighbor, and how that is given expression. And our love, divine love that flows through the heart and is communicated to your children and to your family. It overarches everything, don't it? It does. And your reflections of home and family and mother and father, is it a reflection of love, divine love in their heart, upon which they exercise themselves in the expression of their, fulfillment of responsibility of the divine authority. Divine authority. God established all positions of authority. The Lord God commanded the man. He established the order of headship, God, Christ, man, woman. And he established the levels of authority in different institutions of the home, parental authority, school teachers, school board, ministry, church leaders, civil government. God has established the institutions of marriage, the home, parents, civil government, for the orderly administration of his plan. The breakdown has come in society to the point in society where you could look in Romans chapter 1 to the point where it says the worst of sins, and among them are listed disobedient to parents. Very simple. Loss of respect for divine authority and how that's communicated. We're going to go into the thinking of the principles. In the biblical outline of child development, stages of development, I'm just going to outline them to you as a Bible. From birth to 13 years, it's a time of law. The time when you as parents establish are responsible to exercise yourself in giving direction and restraint to a child. And we think of how we receive our children. Our children are given to us, are brought into this world. Are they as a blank page? No. They have the Adamic nature, which means it's self-serving and self-assertive. And so it is, we see how that is expressed. But parents, you ultimately, God has given you the responsibility to train them and to restrain them. So from birth to 13 years of age, it's a time of law. It's a time of, in love, forced compliance. And we're going to find, well, we want to talk about the practical outworking of that. And we see then it, as time moves on and the growth and level of growth maturity of our children, then from 14 years to 19 years, it's a time of both external control by parental restraint and direction, giving way to a time of internal control, the why to do it, the why of the principles of truth and how they apply. Because then they have, you have a time, you have a child with a frame of mind that receives and understands scriptural and spiritual directives and the why of things when it comes to different areas of life. Time of adult, from 20 years and up, it's a time when of voluntary yieldedness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that we're saying from 14 to 16 or 14 to 19 years, and we understand that God's call to your child, to your young person, comes within the context of their youthful development, when law, you clearly using your restraint on a child brings them to a consciousness of their guilt before God and a crying out, like Romans chapter 7 says, you know, they're struggling between two laws working in their members, the law of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the law of wanting to, you know, do better and be a better person and want to do the will of their parents and want to do, you know, be that, you know, rise to a standard above the struggles of their and the frustration of their domination of self and their self-will, only to realize they can't. So it's up and down, it's up and down, it's an up and down situation where finally it comes out in the beautiful expression of "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the answer comes. What is it? Let's hear it. I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. And you know when that knock comes on your door, parent, and there your trembling child is. He's experienced defeat. He's experienced a longing to be able to find himself, a longing for help. That desperate call comes, I need help. Will you give me some help? And the longings of their heart when they're standing there weeping and broken and need a parent's direction, and you're able to open that door and come on in and lead them into that wretchedness. From that wretchedness, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. I say, you know, we can do all we can as a parent. And who is sufficient for these things? And we're handling an eternal soul. But it's just like my mother said one time, we were discussing things about family life and value, eternal values, and she said, "Oh, Harold, were it not for the blood of Christ." And I say, "Oh, were it not for the grace of God, we can't do it." But praise God, through divine directives, he gives us the wisdom, the grace, the sensing the right, having the right kind of discernment to be a faithful mother and to be a faithful father, be a faithful father and a faithful mother, I say it in the order of headship, because you make your contribution through your spiritual head in everything you do, that we're all heirs together in the grace of life. Heirs together in the grace of life, so we are able to minister to a child's need in these varied stages of spiritual development and growth. So we're going to go to looking at these aspects. We think of it's necessary that parents train their children in obedience and respect for authority in order to make the church or make the school authority what is delegated to in school authority effective, in order to make the authorities represented in church leadership effective and impactful in your children's life, in order to make them respectful to civil law and authority. One young man who was frustrated with his child, and he was a little late in getting it done, and he just said, you know, I expect my child to challenge every level of authority. He's a rebel in heart, and I expect him to challenge every level of authority. Is that true? God has given us a responsibility that it makes it clear that good parenting produces scriptural and spiritual results. Delinquent parenting means delinquent children, and our society is there. Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. But Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So to teach, and it gives a responsibility. Children, obey your parents in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that is our responsibility. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's to train, and we know what it means to train. To direct its growth and development along a predetermined course. A predetermined course. God has a plan for every child's life, and his plan is that this child is the heritage of the Lord, and so we as parents have the responsibility to train on a predetermined course for God's honor and glory. So it's an eternal goal with eternal consequences. Teaching don't mean just raising your children, feeding them, clothing them, protecting them from harm's way until they reach physical maturity. It's implanting spiritual values, implanting moral spiritual values within their hearts and minds that give them a frame of reference. So we're going to talk about methods. Number one, we talked about principle of love governing our lives, and principle of having the right concept of authority, that we do this from that context, from that framework. And so then it's by basic areas of training. Turn with me to Isaiah 29:9. Isaiah 29. Discipline. It's through discipline. And how do we do that? whom shall he teach knowledge? Question. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Question. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is a rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest and the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So what it's stating here is you teach precept upon precept, line upon line. That's why you have review in school, isn't it? As you're teaching them over and over and over again. You establish a concept within your children's mind by faithful, consistent requirement of what you're asking them to do. And that is not in a controlling way. It's all in the proper context of divine love within your heart. So you're teaching these principles. A child is naturally lazy. Every baby starts life completely selfish and self-centered. They want what they want when they want it. They cry when they want to be fed, diapered, and want their mother's attention. Soon it's their playmate's toys. Their child playmate, baby, doll baby, their book. They basically have no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children are born. Does this mean that all children are born delinquent? They're born with the Adamic nature. Self-centered, self-assertive, and we're not long to see in the development of a little tiny baby when that starts to exert itself, the depraved nature. If permitted, unrestrained and untrained in their self-centered world, given free rein to their impulses, they grew up and become a killer, a thief, morally rotten. So the responsibility lies on your shoulders, our shoulders as parents, and every level of leadership to train and restrain. Change the course of direction. You know, that sounds fairly, that sounds like it's saying too much about our children. No, it isn't. So we train our children in the principles that God has established and outlined. So the principle of diligence. You don't allow a child to, you give him a responsibility and a command to do something. Parents, be faithful in following it through. See to that it gets done. And not half finished. Don't fool around. Don't allow excuses of forgetting, cheating, lies to cover up, blame someone else or something else. It's too hot or too cold. I remember when I used the excuse of not getting my chores done because I was playing with a dog or cat in the greenery and I was just distracted. Well, that didn't go along. That didn't happen. That didn't fare too well with Dad when I used that excuse. He pulled the strap out. Harold, after all, chores must be done, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going to establish something here in year with you. And so I got a good licking. Discipline instills the work ethic, and it's done by example. Fathers, work alongside your boys as much as possible. You know, I was raised on a dairy farm with daily chores, and we learned, so it had to be, it was about 24/7, I thought, and it was day in, day out. It was 5 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night when chores were done, and there was a lot in between. A work ethic. Establish a work ethic by being diligent in relation to training your children. Mothers, let your daughters help you, even when they are more a hindrance than a help in the kitchen. Baking, cleaning, sewing, helping to take care of younger brothers and sisters and babies. Teach them, like Proverbs 31 says, about diligence, thriftiness, cleanliness, having a heart of compassion and love and hospitality, all those virtues that are taught and instilled in your daughters. Brethren, do you love a clean-smelling home? I sure do. Are you drawn to a home that looks like it's in a pile? It's in a heap? There's no orderliness? And it half smells? I've been in lots of homes that way. Used to work on the Indian Reserve. Not in Mennonite homes. Let's instill the principles of industry and thrift and care. You communicate these areas of diligence in the work ethic, in cleanliness, and in teaching and instilling them values. A tidy home is a home that is such, you open that door, and it's such a blessing to step through them doors. See a cheerful home, an orderly home, and the smell of baked things on the. So anyway, that's the practical side of that. The principles, so it is the discipline of the work ethic and diligence. The next principle that we want to look at is humility. Our children come to us proud, self-assertive, self-indulgent. They demand. And so we have the overachiever, he or she demands attention as a perfectionist, and they're manipulative, first me only, boasting, desire to control others, the underachiever, I won't, I can't, whining, I won't, and affect the atmosphere of the home that way. Pride. How do you teach humility? How do you teach humility? It's through the use of the rod, and we're going to go there. Another principle, before we were talking, we're going to talk about the principles of child training, is willfulness. Constant challenge to authority figures and roles. A defiance. Allowing the pressure of rebellion to affect us. Substitute for obedience, manipulative parents, argumentative, lawyering, pouting. How do we control that? Conflict will occur as a natural part of correcting a child in training. Conflict will occur. Many parents step away from conflict because they don't want to, they fear don't want to countenance the flare-up of a child. That's the way King David was. He was a self-indulgent father, and he avoided conflict. With Absalom, He was a self-indulgent, proud, good-looking son that was going to have his own way regardless, and even to his demise of his own father. Ammon was immoral, self-indulgent. Adonijah was an assertive man, 1 Kings 1:6, and his father did not displease him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he was a very goodly looking young man, physically, but morally corrupt, morally bankrupt. So biblical directives, Proverbs 29, train the rod and reproof, give wisdom, and a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, and a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Another principle we train in is morality. We talked about diligence, work ethic, being diligent, and we talked about the other areas. We want to talk about moral purity. Our society is training, or is turning out people by the millions who believe in the fulfillment of their inflamed lusts is normal. So we live in that context, but as a Christian church, we establish sound moral values in the lives of our children. How do you do that? First, by example. Father, your fidelity to your marriage vows is ultimate. That you have live moral reserve in your heart that restrains those kind of when temptations come. You instill sound moral values. And sisters alike, you have live moral reserve in the way you relate to the opposite gender that keeps you in a protected state, in a state where there is protection and rest. Sexual promiscuity, perversions are advertised, classed as normal, moral insanity of this world. We're not in tune with the moral insanity of this world. It's a moral drumbeat. And you go to Matthew 5, 27 to 30, 1 Corinthians 6. We won't go there for lack of time. So we instill sound moral values. It says, keep thyself pure. God is within us to give us pure desires and holy resolve and reserve. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're just going to look quickly at some basic principles of child training. Punishment. From I would say 10 months to a year and a half, you can restrain a child by the use of when they are cutting up and fussing, and you know that there is nothing causing their distress, that like they're fed, they're diapered, there's no sickness, they don't have a fever. You rule out those aspects and they still are the way they are, which they do. What do you do? They're too young to spank. So I ask for your input. You know what worked? I'm not saying it's the only way, but just to take that child, hold them in your arms, close to you, restrain them by having a firm pressure on their little body when it's heaving and they're crying out, and placing your hand over their mouth. They have their nose holes to get enough breath, and don't let you start to pity and sympathize with their crying. That's where parents often lose it. You know what happens? You do that, you hold them tight, then you relax when they relax, and you do that, and pretty soon they fall asleep in your arms. It's a proven, it works. Trained 4 years old, the bulk of a child's training by spanking and discipline is done before a child has long-term memory, which means, you remember, yeah, when you first had long-term memory? So a lot, the bulk of that training is done before they have long-term memory. I'd say 4 years old. Address the will. Be loving. Be consistent. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Reasons for failure is ineffective method. Punitive method, like go stand in the corner, go to your room, go to the bedroom, penalties, no supper for you. Punitive measure, does that address the will? It don't address the will. Remember being in school and the teacher said, a young fellow was cutting up, go stand in the corner. So he stood in the corner in front of the class. He stood there, and of course the teacher was teaching the class, so she had her back to him, and he caught her out of the side when her back was turned, and he turned and you know, to the class. And of course the class sort of and then the teacher looked around. He was just, you know, that kind of stuff. It don't address the will. In addressing the will, you address the will, and a spanking brings pain. But never abusive. Never abusive. Always in love. And yet the chastening of the Lord, the rod and reproof bring correction. Inconsistency. Sometimes a child gets away with it. Sometimes they, with their infraction, next time he's spanked for something. We keep our word. Never be inconsistent, and be consistent in your own example, your example of your own life. Parental sympathy. Affected by a child's tears and emotional trauma. Loud bawling, screaming. They know how to break the resolve of a parent. They sure do. I've watched it happen. And we know it happens. They can play on your emotions. They know just how long to bawl and how loud to bawl and how to kick up a real fuss. And And so are you going to see it through or aren't you in addressing their will? We don't allow that to continue happening. You address it. Parental sympathy. Don't give way to that. Wrong, abusive methods, abuse. When a parent does anything in anger or frustration, chastisement or discipline should never be administrated in a time when you're angry or emotionally upset or feel frustrated. I watched a father, a Mennonite father. His son was probably about 10 years old. He's a long ways away from here. I was standing out in the field visiting with him, and his son came up and was wanting his attention and acting like he shouldn't. And, go get to work. You know what to do, go get to work. He just blurted out because we were visiting. He was a bit frustrated. And son turned to leave and he kicked him in the back end. Right? No. Watched another Mennonite man, not in any of our settings. I stepped into the dairy barn And he was, they were milking the cows, and she was, and hadn't done anything wrong, but was there in his presence, and he wanted her to get on with it. And he didn't see me come in, and he slapped her across the face. You know what that did to that child? He seen I was there, and he, you know, turned. Never, parents, never act that way. So it's never administered in that way. Don't do it in a shouting demeanor or embarrassing your child. That kind of abuse breaks a child's spirit, where they have the normal desires of the excitement of life anymore. It breaks their spirit and it leaves wounds. But to address the will gives him a desire to choose obedience over self-centeredness. And the beauty of that. So working in a home one time for a neighbor, and this cute little boy was working alongside me, and he was enjoying playing with some of the boards I was working with and doing his own little thing there, and his mother came out of the house and just yelled at him. And it was more of a scream than a yell, and just told him. And that little boy was frustrated. Them children in that home were frustrated. Later on, she said to me, "Mr. Torkelson, why are you so quiet? You just don't say anything. You're just, you know, not sort of your normal self." I told her, "I can't countenance your child abuse." "What?" I said, "I can't countenance your child abuse." "What do you mean?" I said, "The way you came out of your home and you addressed your child doing when he was, and you addressed your child like that," I said, "I can't countenance that kind of abuse, verbal abuse." I say, let our child training be done in love and with proper sense of divine authority and the responsibility we have in that. Turn with me to Psalms 128 in closing. Over time, I'm gonna do that. Psalms 128 in closing. The results of being faithful in this grave responsibility. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Lord, at his blessing, give you wisdom as you be faithful to this your day and the opportunity you have before you in molding and directing the lives of your young children. Let's stand for closing prayer.